I'm going to make every month count, that there's something about it. 5 years is 260 weeks. It's 1,820 days. It's 2,602,220,800 minutes. There's something about it that when you look at it that way, you say, well, I've got 260 weeks. And if I avoid next week, then I've got 259 weeks. And if I avoid the week after that, I've still got 258 weeks. And so I'll just wait until it's time. The problem is we always wait. We always just sit back and wait for that moment when everything's going to be perfect. We wait for that moment that everything's going to be good. We wait for that moment that everything's going to, the stars are going to align and we're going to get the right fortune cookie and it's going to explain to us everything that we're supposed to do and we've got it all figured out and we're waiting for that moment when everything's going to figure itself out. But that's not the way that life works. Life works in a way that if it's going to happen, it's going to be up to us. If it's going to happen, it's going to be because we made it happen. It wasn't just an accident. It wasn't something that just showed up and we all waiting to for our ship to come in. And sometimes you've just got to make up your mind that I'm going to step out and I'm going to take hold of life. I'm going to take hold of my future, that the next 5 years are going to be the greatest 5 years of my life, no matter where I'm at in this process of my life. You might be in your 20s, you might be in your 40s, you might be in your 60s, you might be in your 80s, but what could you obtain just in the next 5 years of your life? What is it that you could do? What is it that you could do in the next year of your life if you just sit down and begin to write it down, begin to put pen to paper and say, this is what I want to accomplish. This is what I want to see. This is what I want to do. This is what I'd like to obtain. I've got this relationship that is flawed in my life. Maybe there's a relationship between you and a child that isn't what you want it to be. And you can write that down. By this time next year, by this time 2 years from now, I'm going to have that relationship healed. By this time, I'm going to do everything in my power to fix this relationship. Maybe it's looking at a certain circumstances of retirement or situations that are going. What can I do to maximize this time? What can I do to try to create an atmosphere that I can fix this, that I can get this on the right track, that I can make some decisions that will help me to get to where it is that I want to go. Every one of us has to have goals in our lives. Not only do you need personal goals in your life of where you want to be personally, but you also need to have spiritual goals in your life. You need to know where you want to be spiritually. A lot of times it's easier for us to make physical goals, goals that are pertain to our life, but we don't have any spiritual goals in our lives. You've got to have both. You can't just survive off one or the other. If you're going somewhere, you've got to know where you're going. If you've got a goal and your goal is, well, I want to be able to pray an hour every day and I want to read my Bible an hour every day. And you don't read. We talked last week about consistency. And somebody said, well, I'm going to pray every day. And your body looks at you and says, yeah, you don't pray once a month. How are you going to start praying every day? Somewhere you've got to start setting goals. You've got to start figuring out a plan of how I'm going to get to those goals, how I'm going to obtain those goals. Now they had a birthday party Thursday night for Seth, and it was at a trampoline park. Well, at a trampoline park, you're supposed to be an adult, you know, and the kids are supposed to play. But all of the adults showed up, and you realize you still got to pay because you got to follow the kid around, and so you might as well have fun while you're there. And so we jumped and played and goofed off and played dodgeball. And if the adults would have calmed down, the kids probably could have had a good time at this silly park. And so everybody had a good time and goofed off. And the problem is I've got muscles in my neck now that I didn't even know I had. I've got things that are hurting in my body that normally don't hurt, but you just can't jump out at the trampoline park and take off for a couple hours when you haven't been doing anything like that for the last couple of years. Amen. There's something about it that you've got to begin to set goals in your life that you just can't jump in and not expect something not to hurt the next day, not expect the back to be tweaked, not expect that sciatic nerve to be all inflamed and fired up. There's just some things you've got that you've got to get a goal and set it out there and say, all right, I've got to begin to start working towards this. I've got to start trying to obtain this. I've got to start trying to move in that direction. You say, well, Brother Pugh, why have we been harping on this? Why have we been talking about this? Why have we been, the last several months on Sunday mornings, challenging us to be more than what we are? It's because there's not that many people in the world that want to be more than what they are. And if we can create an atmosphere of people that are growing and becoming more than what they are, we've got a leg up on everybody else in town. You've got to understand that the society that we live in, why do you think that they all want everything to be given to them? They don't want to make any decisions for their own life. They would rather the government make the decisions for them. They would rather everybody else make decisions for their own life. And if we can get it set up where I don't have to make any decisions, that they're going to tell me what I'm supposed to do, tell me where I'm supposed to be, that I don't have to be any more than what I really am, that my lot in life is fixed. There's created an atmosphere of people that are satisfied with just the status quo. They're satisfied with not even being average. They're satisfied with being a little bit below average. There's something about when we begin to make up our minds that I'm not just going to be average. I'm going to be above average. I'm going to be great. I'm going to be what God has called me to be. That I'm going to take up my game. I'm going to take my game to the next level. And you know, you can walk I was in Wendy's the other night, and I don't think the guy works there anymore, but he was the coolest guy I've ever seen in Wendy's in my life. Now, I've worked in restaurants. I worked my way through college waiting tables. I worked my way through high school working in restaurants. So I know all about restaurants. I'd never seen a guy this cool at a register. He was almost too cool to even talk to me. And I was like, oh, you know, so we paid. And I pulled up and I was sitting there thinking to myself, man, I don't know if he realizes that he's working at Wendy's right now. Like, I know that's you know, it's a job, it's a start, it's a beginning, it's where you are. But from the looks of things, he's not going any higher than where he was. He wasn't real motivated to do a great job. He wasn't real motivated to do anything with what he had. If you want a better job than what you've got, if you want a more of God than what you've got, we've got to do great with what we have right now. It doesn't matter if my job is the fry guy at Wendy's. I've got to make sure that I'm the best fry guy at Wendy's. It doesn't matter if my job is working out at the plant and I'm just sitting there holding a sign. I've got to hold that sign better than everybody else out there because I'm an example of Jesus Christ. And I'm trying to prove to him that he can trust me with whatever it is that he's given me because my plans are not to stay here. My plans are to go on and be a part of something that is bigger than where I am right now. Amen. And so many people are satisfied with where they're at. This book that we've given to all of our leadership and to the ministry of the church, it's called Where Will You Be in 5 Years? I hate to admit this. I was walking through Target about a month ago and I refused to go to Target, but my wife has not got the memo. And so she made me go to Target. And so I'm wandering around Target and I come across the book section and I find this simple, silly little book and I open it up and it begins to ask questions about where do you want to be in 5 years? What is it that you want to accomplish in 5 years? Where is it that, and it's begin to spark something inside of me. There were things I was already thinking about, things God had already been dealing with me about. So I bought this one, came back, got on Amazon and bought a whole stack of them and given them out to everybody in the church. It's a simple little book. It doesn't have a lot to say. Some pages are just one little statement just challenging you, but it asks some questions that messes with your mind. Questions that had me laying in bed at 3 o'clock in the morning, sitting there like, why in the world did I start reading this at 9 o'clock at night? Brother Donnie, he came in one morning and he said, I'm so mad at you right now. I said, what happened? He said, I started that dumb book you gave me and I was up most of the night thinking about all of the questions that silly little book has been asking me. He says, I didn't sleep a wink last night. It doesn't have a lot of information, but it does force you to think about where you are in life, to think about where am I at, where am I going. There's a lot of people that have a mission, but there aren't a lot of people that are on a mission. We've all got goals and plans. We've all got things that we'd like to see in our future, but not very many people have mapped out a course or even decided how I'm going to get to that place. How am I going to get to where it is that God desires for me to go? One of the first questions the book asks is, what are the three things you like most about yourself? Well, you can think about it. I'm friendly. I'm a hard worker. I'm consistent. You can have all kinds of different things that you can say about you. I'm a positive person. You know, I tend to stay upbeat. I'm nice to everybody. I'm generally kind. I'm a good person. I know how to make money. There are some people that they just touch it, boom, it turns to gold. What are three things that you like most about yourself? And then the next question is, what are the three things you like least about yourself? What is it that you do that you do not like about yourself? What is it that if you could change, you would change about yourself? What is it that causes the most friction, the most problems in your marriage, in your life, on your job? What are the three things about your character, who you are, that you like the least about yourself? The next question is, who is the happiest person you know? Have you ever thought about that? Who is the happiest person you know? Now, I've met some people that they're just giggly and just smiling all the time and loud and boisterous, and they seem like everywhere they go they're having a good time and they're a lot of fun, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people that are happy with their life, people that are content with where they are, people that are happy with the relationships in their life, people that are happy with where they're at, people that have that. Who is the happiest person you know? When you start asking that question, you could sit there and think a while. Well, are they truly happy? Are they happy? I know this one's happy, but well, I don't know. This one acts happy, but I don't know if they really are happy. You know, why are they happy? You're not happy by accident. You're not happy because you're a Christian. You're not happy because you want to live for God. You're not happy because you just wake up one day and say in your mind that, oh, I'm happy now. They'd say, oh, you just changed that in your mind. What if you're going through depression? You're fighting one of the darkest moments of your life. You just can't wake up and be like, I'm happy today. Get you a good song and sing I'm happy about it and everything. You've got to begin to start making steps that say, I'm going to create a life that I can be happy with. I'm going to create a life and a walk with God that I can be happy with. That happiness doesn't come by accident. His peace and his joy doesn't come by accident. It's something that you've got to work for. I get tired of people, oh, God doesn't love me. God cursed me. God did this. God did that. I don't understand why God would put this on me. And I don't have the heart to step back and be like, well, you made this decision. And then you made this decision. And then you made this decision, and then you made this decision, and then you made that decision, and then you made this decision, and then that led you to this decision, and that was a doozy. Now, how are you going to find happiness with a whole host of terrible, terrible decisions? Somewhere along the way, you've got to begin to make up your mind that I'm going to make decisions that my life will be happy. Now, happiness is not stuff. Happiness is not what I can obtain. You can go buy a new pair of shoes today, and tomorrow you can find another pair of shoes that you want. You can buy a brand new vehicle today, and 2 weeks from now, somebody else is going to roll up on the church parking lot with a nicer vehicle than you've got. Happiness is not in stuff. Happiness is at being at peace with where you are in your relationship with God, that understanding that I'm going to create a life that I can be at peace with. Peace with the relationships around me. Peace with the people that are around me. One of the greatest statements that I ever heard in my life is my grandfather was on his deathbed days from passing away, and he looked at me and he said, Jared, I have zero enemies. I have not one enemy on this earth, not one person that I'm at odds with. How many of us can make that statement, that there's not one person on this earth that you're not at odds with? Who are the two people that you like and respect the most, and why? Who are two people that have impacted your life? Who are two people that you like and that you respect? Two people that have affected your life the most? Two people that you can look at from a distance and say, I like what they do. I like what they stand for. It might even be somebody that you've never met before. It's somebody that you've heard about, somebody that you've read a biography about. Who are the two people that you like the most and why? What makes them likable? What makes them successful? What makes them that makes you like that person? They've obviously done things. They've worked on their life. They've cultivated situations and priorities that have created an atmosphere that there's somebody that you like, that there's something about them that draws you to them. And we like to blame it on, well, they're just better than me. They were born with more than me. They just got that personality and that character, and that's just the way that they are. But the truth of the matter is, everything that most people have gotten, they've had to work for. They've had to make up their mind that this is what they're going to be. We was talking this past week to somebody, and they made the statement, oh, well, this young man's dad played in the NBA. And I said, well, how many thousands of kids have been born to NBA players? And how many of them are in the NBA? He said, well, not really that many that I can think of off the top of my head right now. It doesn't matter where you're born. It's what you do with what you're born with. It doesn't matter the circumstances that you're in. It doesn't matter the past of your family. It doesn't matter what they struggled with or battled with. It's up to you to make up your mind. What am I going to do from this day forward? What am I going to do with the next 5 years of my life? What am I going to do with this time that has been allotted to me? My cousin was scared to death to get married. He was more afraid of commitment than hell itself. And he was trying to decide, what am I going to do? How am I going to do this? And his uncle told him, he said, well, just commit to it for 5 years. And I think I've told some of y'all this story before. Commit to it for 5 years. He said, well, that's not right. And he said, I just commit to it for 5 years. Then that 5 years, if you don't like it, you know, get out. And if you do, commit for another 5 years. See, that's what I've been doing, and we've been married for 40 years. And I don't know if that's the correct way to go about that situation, but there's something about it that I've got to get an idea of where I'm going. I've got to get an idea of what's going on in my life. I've got to commit to something. I'm going to try it for a year. If it doesn't happen in a year, I might reevaluate. I'm going to try it for 2 years. I'm going to start trying it. I just don't have the time to pray. I just don't have the time to study. I don't have the time to be faithful. I don't have the time to put into that. What would happen if you made time for it? How much better would your life be if you begin to take the steps to change circumstances that are in your life right now? What can we change today? There are little things in our life that you could leave today. Walk through your house when you got home and you could change today. Right now, right here, today, you could make changes in your life that would begin to affect how the quality of life that you live just by the decisions that you make today. How much entertainment that you take in. What you do with your downtime. What you eat. I know if I changed a little bit of my eating habits, I'd feel a whole lot better than what I do. There are things that we can change today that would begin to affect our lives. What are my top five values? Values. What are my values? What is a value? A value is something like family, friendship, health, wealth, learning, career, community, faith, integrity, art, free time, creativity, religion, your relationship with God, adventure, love. Values that you look at your life and that you like about yourself. Things that you consider a value in your life. I know some people that their greatest value is their health. They live for their health. They live to exercise. They live to be out in the mountains hiking and up in the mountains. I've got a guy that I knew years ago that talented, ability, everything that you would want. Somebody that's going straight to the top, but all he wants to do is climb mountains. Move to Seattle so that he could be by mountains. Every Sunday, there's posting pictures of him on top of mountains out climbing somewhere. That's what he values the most in his life, that he wants to be out there. That people value their health, that's their number one value in their life. They value their education. They value learning. People that are just continually learning, they're constantly wanting to get smarter. People that value their friendships, their family, their careers, their community. I know a lady that politics is one of her top number one goals in her life. God is probably number one. Politics is number two. It trumps everything else. She's high up in politics. I talked to her the other day. She's in Washington, D.C. right now working on with the election in the Republican Party. And that's what she does. That's what her goals in life are. That's her values. That's where she finds value. That's what she likes the most. Some people, they value love. Oh, if I could just fall in love, if I could just find love, if I could just be in love, if I could just somebody love me. I saw a situation the other day. The lady said, I'm 42 years old. I've never been married. I haven't had a boyfriend in 10 years. What do I need to do to get a boyfriend this year? Well, you hadn't had a boyfriend, and she wasn't an ugly lady. Obviously, there were some other areas of her life that she must have been struggling in order for her to have gone that amount of time without finding anybody that would possibly be interested. My grandmother always told me, Jared, don't bring home a wampus cat. Now, I don't know what a wampus cat is, but I don't know if there's a definition. I don't know if you can find it somewhere, but I've seen a few people, and I thought that she's probably meaner than a junkyard dog, and I want to be happy. That's what Jackson. I want to be happy. Well, sometimes in order to be happy, you got to change you before you can be happy with what's going on in our lives. And so what are the top values in our lives? One should be your relationship with God. That should be first and foremost. God has to be number one. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. We always forget that part, in his righteousness. We don't, I'll seek the kingdom of God in his righteousness. That means his character, him inside of us, us changing to become more like him. That our relationship with God should be first and foremost. Our relationship with our family should be second. That nothing else tops those two things. Nothing should be in front of our relationship with God and our relationship with our family. That those two things should be the most important things in our lives. And if we'll take care of those two things, everything else will work itself out. Everything else will work itself out. After that, church should be your next priority, because you want to go to heaven. I want to be saved. And the only way for me to be saved is to be with like-minded people. If the only amount of church that you get, you're only getting about 30 or 40 minutes of the Word of God a week, and then you're indoctrinated with this world all the rest of the time of that week, you've got to make sure that you're getting in an atmosphere that is conducive to change as many times possible as you can. That you've got to get in an atmosphere that is pushing you to be better, pushing you to be different, because when you step out those doors, there's not too many atmospheres that's challenging you to be saved, that's challenging you to be better. They're saying, oh, be like everybody else, go with the flow, just do what everybody else is doing, let everybody else make your decision, just be like everybody else, just accept what everybody else is doing. After that, it might be your job, it might be your wealth, it might be your vacation, depending on what time, what part in life you are, what you want to do. But what are the five greatest values in your life? What are the five most important values in your life? Because the five things that you value the most are the things that are going to shape you and are going to determine where you are in your future. What is my calling? What is my aim in life? What inspires me the most? What activity or service is my core values urging me to pursue? What is it? Where am I? What am I doing? What is it that God wants me to do? Where is it that I should be going? What is it that I should be accomplishing? Why am I so depressed? Why do I feel like my life doesn't mean anything? I've got to invest my life into something. David Cole is a professor at Virginia Tech, and he studies this. This is his whole deal. He said that people who regularly write down their goals earn 9 times more over their lifetime than people who don't. And yet 80% of Americans say they don't have goals. 16% do have goals, but they don't write them down. Less than 4% write down their goals, and fewer than 1% actually review them on an ongoing basis. Guess which percentage of that earns 9 times more than the rest? You've got to know where you're going. You've got to know what's important in your life. You've got to understand where it is that I want and where I'm going. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. When you go down to the Wendy's, I know a bunch of you, the goal is to get to Popeyes as soon as possible after church, because they'll line it up down the street nowadays. And so get to Popeyes. When you get to Popeyes, you don't just go to the window and say, whatever you're feeling today, I'll take it. What sounds good to you? I'll take that. My mother-in-law, she doesn't even order stuff on the menu. She invents stuff. And then can't figure out why it's not right when it comes through the next window. I'm like, they're not capable of this much information in this short of amount of time. You need to cut them some slack. And she invents stuff. No, we're going to take I want a piece of chicken that's fried, and I want it put on that kind of bun, and I want this kind of sauce, and I want that kind of, and she'll take about 8 different orders and mix them together right there at the drive-thru line. And whole time I'm just praying, God, please give them patience. God, I hope you bless that poor person today. I hope that they would feel your presence right now, that you would just wrap your arms around them. Tears would flow down their face as they feel the presence of an almighty, awesome God. But when we pull up to the drive-thru today, we're not going to just, whatever. We're going to be specific. I don't want ketchup on that. No ketchup. I want cheese. Cut the tomatoes, add extra mustard, put some extra salt on those fries. Yeah, I want that. Give me a Diet Dr. Pepper. I want a triple cheeseburger with a Diet Dr. Pepper and light on the ice. Light on the ice. No, not that much ice. Sometimes we don't make that many decisions about our life as we do about what we're going to order at a drive-thru window. We don't just go to drive-thru and, whatever you want, but we'll do that with our lives. Whatever you want. Whatever's going on. We'll just go with the flow. We'll just see what happens and see where we end up and just see what happens. If you want a relationship with God, you've got to be, hey, this is what I want. I want to know him. I want to know him. I want to know him. I want to know him in the glory of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering. I want to be close to him. I want to have a relationship with him. There's got to be some steps that you begin to take in your life, that there's some things that I'm going to change in my life. I'm not going to be at this place this time. And I know I say it and I say it and I say it, but I believe that there are things that are changing. The pendulum is beginning to swing, that I'm not going to be in this place this time next year. I'm going to be here in my relationship with God. I'm not going to be struggling with the same things that I've been struggling with. I'm going to be here in my relationship with God. I'm going to be here in my finances. I'm going to be here in my plans. I'm going to be here with where I'm living. I'm going to be living in this. I'm going to be making some decisions that, because if I keep shooting at nothing, I'm going to hit it every time. I got to start setting some plans in my life, making some goals in our lives, making it, hey, that's where I'm going. That's what I want to do. That's where I want to go. That's what I want to obtain. That's where I want to go. We're going to be talking about a lot of the things that we're changing as a church. We're sitting around some of the young ministers last night, and one of them said, man, things are going so good right now. And I said, yeah, but you don't understand. We know where we are now, and we see where we can be, and now we feel like we're behind all over again. We've got to begin to push to get to another level, get to another place, not be satisfied with where we are. Change things. Begin to do things differently. I'm not talking about doctrine. I'm not talking about holiness. This is what we are. But finding ways to reach our community, finding ways to reach out and touch somebody, finding ways that when people walk through those back doors, they really showed us some attention, showed us that, man, we want to go back to that. We want to see them again. Why? Because we've got to begin to fulfill our purpose like we've never done it before. We've got to reach. We've got to move. We've got to grow. And in order for that to happen, there has to be goals that are set. Goals that are set in our personal lives for what we want to obtain. Things that we desire. Me and my wife sat down and we started going through all the stuff. We want this done. We want that done. We want to build an extra bedroom upstairs and we need to do this, and we'd like to have that paid off, and we'd like to only have one car payment by this time and then this date. And then we moved on to what we want to see spiritually, what we want to see in our lives, what we want to see happening in our life, what we want to see happening in this church, what we want to be a part of, what we believe that can happen in this church. Because if you never put it out there, you're never going to get it. If you don't put it on paper, it's not going to happen. Because if you can't look at it and see it and say, that's where I'm going, if you can't look at it and say, how are we going to map this out? How am I going to get from where I am to where God wants me to be? It's only going to happen if we begin to make an effort to make sure that each step is a step in the right direction. This church isn't going to be a church of 500 by accident. It's going to be a church of 500 because there's been a lot of people that have gotten involved, because a lot of people have been out shaking hands and meeting people. It's because when people walk through that door, that all of a sudden people are just gravitating to them, taking them out to eat dinner and going out and spending time with them. And man, it's been awesome. Some of the new couples that have been coming in, and they're already in Bible studies. They've already been out and eating dinner with two or three different couples. They've already been involved in different circumstances. This past week, just in VBS, two brand new families that have barely walked through the door just a couple of times. They're every day working and saying, I can't believe how nice this church is. I can't believe how sweet everybody's been. Man, you've just accepted us. Man, I can't believe that you've done. Man, this has just been awesome. And that's what it's all about. We got to make plans, because if we don't make plans, we're never going to get where we're going. You've got to make plans in your own personal life. Where do I want to be 260 weeks from now? What is it can I obtain 260 weeks from now? Oh, well, I'm just hoping to be alive. I can guarantee you that 260 weeks from now, you're just still going to be hoping to be alive. Or you could accomplish something awesome in 260 weeks. I don't know. Well, you've got something to offer. You've got something to give. It doesn't matter where you are in life. God isn't finished with us. We might grow old physically, but spiritually we do not grow old. There are people in this room that you are stronger and more powerful than you've ever been in your life in the spirit realm. But physically you're weak, but you still have something to give that can change and catapult this church and do something supernatural. There's something about it that I've got 5 years that I'm going to map out, and I'm going to make up my mind that that's where I'm going. What happens if you've got 10, 15, 20 years left, 30 years left? I pray to God I've got Brother Albert's genes and I'm around when I'm 92 years old. That there's something about it. Where am I going to be? I've got to keep moving. Amen. Lord Jesus, we ask you right now, Lord God, that there would be people in this room that would begin to count the cost. People in this room that would sit down at a table and say, God, I'm wanting something more out of my life. God, I know you want something more out of my life. God, I'm not just a one talent person, but God, that's where I've been satisfied with being. God, this time next year, I want to be a five-talent person. This time next year, God, I want to be used of you in ways I've never been used. This time next year, God, I want to have that car paid off, and I want to be in a Bible study with somebody that I've prayed through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. This time next year, God, I want my finances to be a little bit more stable, but I also want to be praying an hour every day. I want to set some goals in my life. I want to set some things that I can get to, that I can change, that I want to be different, and I want to go where it is that God wants me to go. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, I just made it through about the first five pages of this book today. And this is probably the only time I'm going to talk about this book, but there's something awesome about this book as you go through it. What can I change today? What are my talents? What adventures would I like to see this year? Where would I like to go? What are things that I do? It's an awesome little opportunity to look into your life and say, hey, I'd like to change some things in my life. Questions like, who won the Heisman the last 5 years? Now, if Brother Daniel was in here, he could tell you who might have done that. He's on that. He's got it. But for most of us, who was the teacher that impacted you the most? Who's the person that's made the biggest impact in your life? Things like that you remember. Wait, why can't you be that person for somebody else? You're not less talented than anybody else. You don't have less to offer than anybody else. You just got to start making up your mind. Hey, I'm going to begin to invest in somebody else. I'm going to begin to pour my life in somebody else. I'm going to begin to put some of my needs on hold, and I'm going to begin to invest my life in somebody else's life. You could be that person in somebody else's life. Everybody in this room's got the talent and the ability to impact somebody else's life for the better. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.